We're in the book of Romans, chapter 8, the conclusion of a teaching section, chapters 1 through 8. We call that teaching doctrine, or a synonym is teaching. We'll get into chapter 9, 10, and 11, which are national, and those chapters deal particularly with the Jews, with Israel. And chapters 12 through 16 will deal with the practical applications of what the beginning of the book was talking about. But we are in Romans chapter 8. We'll be starting at verse 5, but I'd like to read from verse 1 down through verse 11. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be using them this morning. I know there have been people that have come here and or people that we know and talked to that said they visited a church and you didn't have to bring your Bibles because they were never opened. And if you brought your Bible, open it. And Romans chapter 8, and I will read from verse 1 down through verse 11. Please follow along. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Father, you've given us a tremendous truth. All your word is true. But as we consider this morning, I pray that you just free our hearts to receive all that you have in your word. Lord, I thank you that you've saved us for your purpose. Your calling is upon our lives. And as we desire to follow your Spirit, make that calling preeminent to us. We thank you that you are supreme in our lives, that in all things to the church you are preeminent. And so we commit our attention, our minds, our hearts, to you, to your word, in Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, we had some gentlemen come, some young men, and they didn't look like any particular club or anything like that, but they were part of a crew, and they were carpenters. And they came in and worshiped with us. There was nothing distinctive about them. They just came in looking like everybody else, wearing flannel and jeans. And that's what we do here. And so they came in and worshiped with us. No particular thing except it was exciting to have the young men here. Many years ago, another group of people came to church. And they came roaring in, and it was shortly after Kathy and I came to the church, and a a group of bikers came roaring in on their Harleys. And we were meeting in the old sanctuary, and they came in, and they kind of trooped in, and they knew people. They had been here before we had come. And they visited a little bit, but there was something distinctive about them because they wore their leathers. Some of them had a scarf on their head. Some of them had leather jackets, and some of them had leather vests. But on the back of them, what made them especially distinctive was that the name of their club was written on the back. And of course, then you recognized, these are the guys that roared in on their Harleys. Yes, I can tell who they are because they're all dressed up the same. And they're dressed in biker's gear. It was easy to see that they were together. In some Christian circles, there are pressures to dress a certain way or to act a certain way. And there are some who say they take a look at your Bible as you walk in because they believe that there's only one translation of the Bible that we ought to use in this church. And there's a distinctiveness that is demanding conformity without touching on reality. There are things. There's nothing wrong with being part of something and having esprit de corps, having a band uniform or whatever it might be. But when we put a false narrative to the Christian faith and say, unless you dress the way I dress, how many of you wore bolo ties this morning? Unless you dress the way I dress, unless you talk the way I talk, unless you eat the food I eat, unless you drink the things I drink, or don't eat or don't drink, I don't know if you're the real McCoy. See, there's a pressure to conform in some areas, aren't there? Those kinds of demands for conformity create unnecessary friction in the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that the Christian life isn't about trying to get everyone to be the same and to conform. You see, God doesn't have a cookie cutter. He deals with us individually. But Christian life is a life that results from a new creation that is empowered by the Spirit of God. There's going to be a contrast this morning between that effort to conform or not to conform, but being led by a nature that we would probably call human nature. The Bible's calling it here sinful nature. Some of your Bibles say that Greek word sarx is translated flesh, the sin. And so there's going to be that that's spoken of in here, contrasted with life by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so what I'd like to start with is just point out, this isn't for someone else to do to another person, but this is something for each of us to do for ourselves and give ourselves an examination. Test ourselves. Check ourselves out. And we can examine ourselves with a test of our desires. So we're starting at verse 5 in Romans chapter 8. So you can follow along from that point. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. So let's consider that just for a moment. An unregenerate person, we're talking about a person who is not a Christian, an unregenerate person lives for what the old nature desires, what the sinful nature desires. And it says the mind is set. There is a determination to please the sinful nature. Determined to please, to get what I want, to do what I want. And so that thought is carried on in 1 John, near the back of the Bible. I'll be reading these, so if you're not a fast flipper, you can listen, but you can turn to it too. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. These are things that the sinful nature desires, and there's a lot that's said in the Bible about this, but these kind of summarize that. They wrap it all into just three short verses here. And it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." The man, the woman, the young person who does the will of God lives forever. So what is it that the sinful nature, the old nature, desires? It desires, and these are controlling desires. These are not just, "Oh, I wish I had an ATV," or "I wish I had a red one. I have a blue one. I want a red one." It's not just those kinds of desires. These are things that, this is what's driving me. This is what I'm living for. This is consuming. I dream about it at night. If I could get it, I would get it. If I could have it, I would have it. So the first one is the cravings, or the lust of the flesh, the cravings of the sinful man. It's a controlling desire to act or to do. The lust of the eyes is a controlling desire to have something. I see it, I want it. I have to have it. And this is something that the sinful man operates on, something to do. I know there are people who really like exciting sports, like to participate in exciting things. And sometimes the individuals that do that call themselves adrenaline junkies, because they just like the thrill and that heart-pumping adrenaline of doing something. That can happen as well by seeing something and I gotta have it. Want it. And then there's the boastful pride of life, that it's not the stuff out there, it's how people evaluate me, how they look at me, and I want to be elevated in their eyes. The pride of life. When it says in Romans, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Can we pretty much evaluate that as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? That nature is hungry for those things. The mind is set on experiencing and knowing the things of the world. In what direction do your desires draw you? Many years ago, you see, my mind isn't going. I can remember things that were many years ago. Now, don't ask me about yesterday so much, but many years ago, there was a fellow that I talked to. His wife came to church. And I asked him, "You used to come to church. What's come up?" And he said, "As long as NASCAR is on Sunday, I won't be at church." And then it was March Madness. There was always something. Something to do. And the desire, his bent, was toward these lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And what's the direction of your desires? What draws you? We have another part, but In verse 5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Those led by the Holy Spirit are drawn to the Spirit's desires. Now, this isn't something that we grew up with necessarily. This is something that the Holy Spirit is going to be working in our lives, transplanting in us His desires, not what comes naturally. But we find it's a restful way of life. It's not a bad thing to learn from other Christians, to associate with Christians. It's a good thing. The Bible says, don't forsake meeting together. And we can draw some of our teaching from others' lives. But you know what a practice of an immature Christian is to feel, if I can only do what another person does, then I'll grow. But that's that conformity. That's trying to get into that cookie cutter and be just like somebody else, when the Holy Spirit wants to teach us individually to develop what He plants in us and work in our lives. Well, what does the Holy Spirit desire? Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Boy, we'd take all week and a long time to go through all the things that the Bible teaches about what God wants us to grow in. I just picked two that kind of summarize things in this chapter, or in this book. One thing is that the Spirit promotes the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is going to draw our attention to those things that promote the kingdom of God. We turn over to Romans chapter 14, two or three pages away. Romans chapter 14 and verse 16. And it says, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. It has nothing to do with those lusts, does it? It has nothing to do with the desires of our flesh, of our sinful nature. It has everything to do with the kingdom of God and doing the things that please God. And the Holy Spirit will lead us in those and draw particular things to our attention. You can do this. You can be this for that person. You can be a comforter. You can be a helper. You can be a teacher, a disciple maker. There are things for the kingdom of God that the Holy Spirit leads us in. You can be a leaf raker for your neighbor. Oh. It's not what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear, but how you relate to others that the Holy Spirit is more interested in. And then the Holy Spirit, the second thing is, what does the Spirit desire? He desires to reproduce the character of God in you. Reproduces godly character, godly or godlike. Not that we become God or gods, but the Holy Spirit in us produces the character of God, the character of Christ. And He's always in the business of, He does some conforming because He conforms us to the image of Christ. Not what everybody else think, but what He would do to reproduce Christ's character. That's over in Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5. We refer to that quite a bit. Your Bible might even fall open to that if you turn to it. Galatians chapter 5. And it was pointed out to me this week. You notice that when we read that, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is? That's singular. So, is it love manifested in all these ways? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Manifested in joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of those are only directed to us? Or are these the kinds of things the Spirit produces in us because it affects how we relate to people? Are you gentle to yourself? Is that even important? No, but are you gentle to your neighbor? Now there's an important one. Are you kind? Now there are going to be some people who say, you just need to be kind to yourself. Baloney. You are anyway. You don't want to hurt yourself. But are you kind to others? Are you long-suffering? You're patient, kind, good? What the Holy Spirit wants to direct us to, His desires, are to reproduce the fruit in our lives, the godliness in our lives, so that we can relate to others and build up the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, consider the conclusion of the examination that we give ourselves. Verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death. Don't want to go there? The mind of the sinful man is death. It's a little bit distressing when someone says, I'm guilty. So what? I don't care. I'm guilty. I sin. I like what I like. I like NASCAR. Whatever. I'm guilty. So what? What's the importance of the so what? There is a final judgment. The books will be opened. And the book of life will be opened. And anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, which the Spirit directs a life to what He desires. If anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he is cast into the flaming fire. He's cast into hell. So what is a really big issue, isn't it? The mind of the sinful man is death. And people who ignore the warnings of judgment reveal a warped conscience. God gave us our conscience so that we might determine right and wrong, and especially to know then that we need the Lord's help. We need the forgiveness, the power of God in our lives. And so the mind of sinful men is death, and what a person without the Holy Spirit, without Christ in their life, lives is unending unrest. Ultimately, the unrest of judgment. There are people who take medications or non-prescribed medications to deal with this unrest, to get over it, to live through it, to not be bothered by it, to have a conscience they can live with. But still, the result of is death, and that produces an unrest in life. The mind controlled by the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And what is the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit? It's rest. When we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and the Holy Spirit is walking with us through every day. He's guiding our steps. And we have rest. We don't worry about dying. We've got to be careful there, because there was a fella in church. He was sitting in the front row, an older man. And the preacher was talking about heaven. And the pastor said, Okay, everyone in here who's ready to go to heaven, stand up. And the whole church stood up, except this old man in the front. And the pastor looked down at him and he said, "Sir, don't you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "Well, certainly I want to go to heaven. I just thought you were getting a group to go right now." And when we talk about death and dying, there is, because we've never been there before, there is a certain fear about it, isn't there? There's a certain, kind of like a kid going to school for the first day and climbing on a bus, and mom's leaving him behind. She's not going. And there is a kind of fear. But the mom's not afraid for him because she knows the route. She knows what's going to happen. We have a rest because we have a Savior who's gone before us. We have a certainty, an expectation, a hope, because Jesus died and rose again and has ascended to heaven already. And we have rest. But in verses 7 and 8, there is a conclusion to this sinful mind that says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It'll fight God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. When I was reading over this, I especially thought of some kids that have been in Christian schools. And you may have gone to Christian school. You may have sent your kids to Christian schools. We had ours in a Christian school for a while too, or homeschool. How come some of them turn out rotten? Because they took their sinful nature to school. What does it say about that nature? It's hostile toward God. It cannot please God. It is not going to submit to God's law, and they conform to a period of time to the restrictions of a school. It can happen in sports because there's enough discipline there that they don't want to suffer the discipline. They will conform. But it breaks my heart when we're doing our best and kids still resist the Lord. What's happened? They loved not what the Spirit desired and what the instructions would teach in that environment, but they loved instead the desires of their sinful nature. The environment changed, they didn't. You get it? What can we do for those kids continually? They're adults now, probably, if you had kids and new kids in Christian school. What can we do for them? Pray for them, can't we? Are they out of reach of God? Are they still breathing? They can still respond because the Holy Spirit was given into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And he is still a convictor. And he can touch their hearts where we can't. Well, there is an exuberant expression of faith in verses 9 through 11. You, however, you know, he's writing this and then he comes back to these people and he says, You guys are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. It's not simply applauding success by conforming to a lifestyle, but you're living in the truth. You're not just trying to look around and say, "Okay, what's a Christian look like? I guess I'll look like that." No, It's a personal relationship. The Holy Spirit is teaching you how to live. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're under His control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us, this is the arrangement God has made with us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. Whose are you? You belong to the Holy Spirit, don't you? You belong to God. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit of Christ. And if He is in you, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong, and you're not revived. There's no recognition by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story of Him telling a parable of a wedding feast. The guests came, and there was a man that Jesus approached, or the master of the wedding approached, and said, "Sir, how did you get in here?" And he was shocked that would be said to him. And this man didn't belong there. But in the parable, Jesus said to the effect, "You're not recognized. Get out into the outer darkness. Get out." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, there's no belonging and there's no recognition. But He says here, this exuberant gift from God in Romans chapter 8, and He says, Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Well, that's an interesting statement. Your body is dead. What's our condition if we're living by faith? We still have a body that's been affected by sin. And we might put the word in there, degeneration. Because we die. And when we die, there's no more opportunity. Our choices have been made. The body is dead, and we will die. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, so we make the most of every opportunity. We live to bear fruit, making the most of every opportunity. And your spirit is alive because of righteousness, which is regeneration. He gives us life. He regenerates us. And we're a new creation. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And it goes on and says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. There's a couple ways we can understand that the Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. There is going to be a resurrection. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, unless the Lord comes first, we will die. Our body will be disposed of. This is pretty heavy, isn't it? Shall I tell you something, a little story? a young pastor, it wasn't me, I was young once, but it wasn't me, that had his first funeral. And the coffin was up front. And trying to comfort the widow and trying to comfort the crowd, the young pastor said, "This body that lies here is only a shell. The nut is gone." And when we think of our own demise, we anticipate and we know because God told us, He is going to raise our bodies. He will resurrect us. He will give life to our mortal bodies. We can read more about this. We're not going to go into it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the resurrection chapter. And you can read that this afternoon or whenever you think of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There will be a resurrection. But the theme of this chapter, the theme that Paul is writing about, I think means something else. I think, don't go to the bank with it, you're not going to, but consider, he's talking about living by the Spirit. And he says, you're living in a dead body, but the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is going to give a supernatural life to your body right now. That you can do what he desires. That's the whole theme of this section, isn't it? That we live to do what the Spirit desires. And he's going to, what's a word we would use? Empower you. I didn't put that as a blank. You can put it after that section, though. Empower. The unbeliever has unrest. Those who walk by the Spirit have rest. He will resurrect, he will revive, he will regenerate you, and he will give life, empower your mortal body. It's not simply up to us to stir up the energy to do what God wants. It's saying, God, I can't do this without you. I need you to fill me with your Spirit, which will empower me to live it. Accomplish it. So we listen. And we pay attention to what the Spirit says to the churches. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit's activity is spoken of this way, that you will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." And in the New Testament, Jesus says, He is the way and the truth and the life. And he doesn't keep that way a secret. He reveals it to his people by his Spirit. Walk in it. Don't try to conform to what you think a church does. Don't try and conform to what other Christians do necessarily, but conform to the Spirit of God. Conform to the Spirit of Christ as he works in you. We're going to close singing a simple little chorus, but I'd like you to go out thinking the words of that song, just a closer walk with thee. Drawing close to Christ. Letting him guide our lives. And if you would like, I'll be up here at the platform after the service is over.